And so, Father, this morning, we rest our hearts in your word. We open our minds to hear you, Holy Spirit, teach each one of us what it is to follow you and to trust you, that we may truly have abundant life walking with you, obedient to you, and trusting all of our cares and worries at your feet. And Father, together with the shepherds, with Gideon, and so many others, with the women at the grave, we will hear you say, "Do not fear." For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Big word when we say the word fearful or being afraid. We deal in life with all sorts of different circumstances and so many things that breathe fear in our hearts. And interestingly enough, when we are afraid, we tend to be very quiet. We shy away, we pull away, we do not speak out what our fears are, which is what a counselor will always tell you. Speak out the truth of your heart, or speak what you're dealing with, and that fear most of the time will dissipate. When we are afraid, we seem to cower away into the corner, into the darkness. And Scripture is filled with the command and the encouragement that says, "Do not fear." We started this summer the study upon the power and the transforming word of faith. Not the word of man, but faith in Christ. Not just the idea of just have faith, but faith in the Lord, faith in God. And we want to take it way beyond what religion may want to speak or say, or what we're used to hearing of having faith. The question is, if you put your faith in God, if you put your faith in Jesus, what will that do to all of the life's obstacles, circumstances, tragedies? We're looking at faith that comes against fear. Every one of us here has fears. Some are spoken, some are not. And we treat fear in many different ways. It's easier to watch someone deal with fear and judge them or try to analyze what they're going through than dealing with your own fears. What are you afraid of? Well, we dealt with COVID-19, whatever they named it when it first got here. Then we had the COVID Omicron, and if that's not good enough, now we got to watch out for monkeys coming around with their viruses. All sorts of different things where this world, and even this government, if you believe that, is pushing an agenda to keep the people afraid, under control. It's what the enemy does, Satan himself. Fear. No matter how old you are this morning, do you remember when you were younger? No, not when you're younger. When you're younger, you're indestructible. You don't think about those things. But when your brain begins to add 1 + 1 = 2, you think of your old age and retirement. And you wonder, will I have enough to retire with? And we still see all sorts of advertisements on TV saying, "Do you have enough to retire with?" No. What does that look like? When is enough enough that you can say, "Okay, now I'll be okay"? I got someone in my family which is dear to us that has achieved much in his life. House, job, finances, and right now he's dealing with an illness that no one seemed to be able to cure. He's on his way to Mayo Clinic as we speak. And you come to that point in the hospital when you say, if you have health, you're a rich person. What good will it do you to have thousands and hundreds of thousands of money in the bank if your health fails you? And now you fear that you're going to die. What do you fear? Do you fear what's not in the bank? Do you fear not having a house? Do you fear not having health? What do you fear? Well, Jesus comes amongst the disciples as a good shepherd. He tells them, you believe in God, believe also in me. Do not fear. And in the moment of his life when everything was collapsing around him and surrounding him just before he was arrested, just before the cross, he tells them, I give you my peace. Not as the world gives it, but my peace. John 16:32, he says, indeed the hour is coming and yet has now come. Now, we deal with fear in different ways. You may have fear that is quite distant, and then you also may have fear that is immediate. Now, if you're slamming on the brakes and you're screeching towards the car in front of you, you don't have time to be afraid. You're just going to take what you got coming. But if tomorrow you got to be in court and you got to see the judge, fear begins to rise up for whatever reason. You know that heart-pounding feeling? Okay, let's get even more real. Tomorrow you have an appointment with a doctor and have already taken a biopsy. And you're crossing fingers and you're praying and you got the church praying. But the closest, the appointment time comes, your heart is pounding harder and harder. And guess what happens? Your brain goes to the utmost extreme possible most negative outcome. You're dying. Your loved one is dying. Now what do? You're afraid. You just want to go home and cower in a fetal position as if your tears would solve the situation. Jesus says the hour has come that you all will be scattered, each to his own, and you'll leave me alone. At that moment, and we take this in light of his prayer in the garden, oh Father, take this cup away from me. And he's bleeding, he's sweating blood, and he's crying out, and yet he says, you leave me, you'll scatter, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So right away, we begin to see that there's a drop of an antidote. The beginning steps of dealing with fear, it has got nothing to do with a solution. It's got nothing to do that you'll be healthy or that you've got money coming in. It's got nothing to do with that. He says, listen, I'm about to walk into the shadow of the cross. I'm about to be raised up in death, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. The beginning antidote to fear is God's presence. Not the fact that you understand the situation, not the promise even that you'll be taken through it, but that God is with me. That is enough. And though troubling days were ahead, he offers them hope that they too might also have peace, because he has overcome the world. John 16:33, that's the verse I mentioned earlier. I said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. And even in those two phrases, you begin to build up the formula of how you deal with fear. I have spoken these things to you. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of life. He has the Word of life. He's the one that defeated the enemy using the Word of God. It is written. He says, listen, these things are written. These things are written so you could deal with fear. What are these things written? The Word of God. When fear comes and begins to overwhelm you, you come head to head with that fear reading the Word of God. Out loud, memorizing and declaring the Word of God over your heart. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised, it's coming. That is our path. There's tribulation, but he has something much more than tribulation. Take heart. Be courageous. Do not fear. I have overcome the world. So what does that mean? He says, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. These things are written. As you read God's word, you take your place within Christ, within scriptures written, and you will have peace in the world. He demonstrates that he has overcome the world. In his death, through his death, the words spoken as he was dying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The words of saying to that man to his side, today you'll be with me in paradise. He has overcome the world. He He proves that His strength, His victory is available to us. 1 John 5:4, which is what we read last week, and it plunged us into this path. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Who has victory over the world, the trials, the negativity, the wars, the pestilence? Not anyone who just says, I've got faith. No, it says right here, he who has been born of God. That new birth in Christ is paramount. That new birth in Christ is the promise of that victory. He who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's the promise, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We deal with fear. We will see how we will deal with depression, how we deal with disappointment, how we deal with loneliness, but now how we deal with fear, it's faith in Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world? Again, verse 5, he repeats it and re-emphasizes it. Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you ask your question in verse 4, what it means to be born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Receiving Him into your life, submitting to Him, gives you new life, new birth, born from above. Believing in Jesus through His actions, past and present, what He has taught us. He helps us who believe in Him to overcome the world in a practical manner. How do you deal with the fear that, will I be able to carry my pregnancy to the end? What happens to my child? You have faith that Jesus has you in His hands. That faith gives you peace, that God cares. This is the victory that overcomes fear, faith. Now, this fear, whether it's real or imagined, and we all deal with a lot of imagined fear. We're afraid of, oh, what's this thing I feel right here? I'm not going to go to the doctor, because if I got to go to the doctor, he'll tell me what it actually is, and then I'm going to really got to deal with, no, I'm not going to go, I'm afraid. And there's nothing there. Oh, how many times we deal with these imagined fears. And what it does, it locks us into our own closet. And we can't come out. We can't act, we can't live. We can't act. We can't encourage. We can't touch people's lives because we're afraid. Some of us, so these fears, they begin with the early tremors of anxiety, leading us into panic disorders. And these can have a debilitating effect on our lives. However, and that's where Satan comes in, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. And he mixes it all together. There's a place in Scripture where we learn that there's a certain kind of fear that is actually good, needed, necessary, and actually that kind of fear gives you life. Well, how do we divide the two? Look at Matthew 10:28, where Jesus wants to divide their understanding on who they should fear. Don't fear about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you shall eat and what you shall wear. There's something you got to be afraid. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees. Don't be afraid of the rulers. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both the soul and the body into the flames of hell. Even Paul talks about fear. Jesus said, listen, there's something to be known about God. And this kind of fear is the beginning of life. And then for living out your salvation, living out your saved life or your new life, Paul talks about fear and trembling. And you got to understand that the right way. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He talks about fear and trembling. But we read in verses that in love there's no fear, or for those who are in Christ there's no condemnation. What kind of fear is Paul talking about? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that make us Christians with heads bowed, covering our heads and our eyes closed and always afraid that God is somewhere behind us with a whip and whipping and always disciplining? No, that's not what this means. This word here of working out, it's the idea of continually working to bring something to fulfillment or completion, the idea of our own sanctification, living in such a way as to pleasing God for what He has done to give us salvation. Not the fear of losing salvation, but the fear of disappointing the one that has suffered on the cross. One way that I understand it and describe it is when you see two people boxing, no matter if they're heavyweight, well, mostly heavyweights do that. The younger ones, they just jump around all over the ring. But the bigger ones, if one guy seems like he's losing the battle in his boxing, you see him once in a while, they begin to hug the other guy. Nobody likes that. They want to see the punches land, but they hit, and then they hug. What he's doing is, I'm hugging you so you won't be hitting me. Basically, that's what's happening. The idea here is, Lord, I'm hugging you so I won't sin against you. You've died for me, Jesus. How dare I let you down as I'm sinning? So, Lord, I'm hugging you. I'm afraid not to disappoint and bring more pain through my sin. It's his responsibility of always pursuing obedience in the process of the Holy Spirit sanctifying our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We want to see this fear and understand what it is, so we can define it as it begins to approach, so we know what is real and what is imagined. So we know how to deal with the real fear and the imagined fear, calling the truth of Scripture over our lives, which will set us free to think clearly. So we could sleep at night, so you could live your life abundantly and not in fear. Paul says, since we have these promises, we've got the Word of God in our hands, in our lives, it's all available to us to live in Christ. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Not the fear of God as a judge that may at any moment say, that's it, you're done, you're going to hell. That's not the kind of fear. In the fear of God, in the respect and the love and the dedication, and true, we will understand what this fear means when we will be in His presence. We've got no comprehension. The way some people talk about God is the man upstairs or my buddy Jesus. You got no idea. When Paul saw Jesus, he fell flat on his face. When John saw Jesus, he thought he was meant as a dead man. The glory, the light, the power, the presence, it's a kind of fear that makes you realize the grace that you've been forgiven. In the fear of God, this is the kind of fear that comes out of love, realization of the awesome power of who He is, and we are but nothing but a worm. If you realize these things, cleanse yourselves. The decisions you make, the way you live for Christ, you cleanse yourself from every defilement in your body, in your spirit, as you grow in holiness. We all have fears. I think I mentioned to you not long ago that one of the reasons I skydived and I started skydiving was because I was afraid of what could happen. And because of that, I wanted to defeat that fear, so I went against it. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Because we don't understand them. I'm afraid of snakes, but I'm watching these guys on YouTube, how they're petting them, they're smacking them, they're grabbing them, they're throwing them, like, have you lost your mind? They understand something about what they're dealing with. So the point is, we need to understand, because we're fallen in our flesh and our sin, and fears comes at us as a bully, as a monster. And in a weird way, our society more than ever is drawn to fear, to horror, to be horrified, and they go to the movies to be scared out of their wits. I don't get that. Maybe you do. I do not. But there's something about that touches a chord in our lives, because it's imagined. It's something we can walk away from. But when life comes, and you're looking at no paycheck, no house, no food, no future, and that real fear begins to settle in, what do you do? What do you do? Jesus says, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. So let's begin, and probably this is all we'll accomplish this morning. Let's analyze fear a little bit to see what is the good fear and the bad fear. Because you want your kids, when they were growing up, you wanted them to be afraid of running in the street, right? And if they weren't afraid to run in the street, you spanked them so hard they were afraid of you telling them not to go in the street. You want them to be afraid not to touch the stove, right? Because it's hot and they get burned. They only do it once. So there is some kind of a healthy fear, right? First of all, fear, recognize that fear is a force. Force for good, force for bad. And the enemy will use it and try to confound it, confuse it. All Satan wants, he is a thief. He comes to steal and to destroy. So he wants to, the Christian, he wants to shut his mouth, shut his life, throw him in a corner, make him unusable for the master in order to change lives, to make disciples, to preach evangelism, to bring hope to people as they live in the hope without fear, to the Christian, to the non-believer. They want them to be afraid that God is always an angry God, that God is one to always judge and punish, that God will never hear your prayers. So he's lying constantly, because he wants to destroy. Fear is a force. Was there fear before Adam and Eve fell in sin? Was Adam afraid of anything and Eve? Before the fall, there was no fear because there was no evil. When God instructed Adam not to eat of that fruit, he gave him a warning that if you do eat, there's a consequence. You shall surely die. And maybe at that point, Adam would probably made a facial expression. Die? What's death? They had no idea what death was, because nothing was dying. Vegetation wasn't dying. The animals weren't dying. What do you mean die? The obedience that he was requested to have was born out of a relationship and out of love, out of appreciation, out of the fact that he was walking with the Lord God himself and he was communicating. There was the obedience. Now in our fallen nature, there seems to be, usually obedience is drawn also by fear. Some leaders in this world and throughout history, autocrats, dictators, they prefer ruling their nations by fear. Have you had bosses that were running their companies by fear? You don't come on time, 3 times, you're fired. You don't do what I say, you're fired. So you fear losing your livelihood, and you're being led or you're being towed by fear. Some parents raise their children only by fear. Husbands in their marriages would treat their wives for them to be afraid. No love, just fear. However, fear is like radiation. It may be powerful, but it destroys in time. But also, fear is good. Fear can protect. Fear can save you from death. The American Heritage Dictionary says about fear, it's a feeling of agitation or anxiety by the presence of imminence or danger. It's a very powerful emotion. a feeling of agitation and anxiety, or also an extreme reverence or awe as towards a supreme power. Well, we got to start with the good part. There is something that we would call a life-giving fear, because the Bible talks about it. The beginning of knowledge is what? Fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1 verse 7. So there's something about fear that God uses for good purpose. In this case, actually leads to an eternal purpose. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Something like Saul, as he was on his way to do what he wanted to do in persecuting the church, on the way to Damascus, Jesus appears before him, and he doesn't say a word to begin with, and Saul just falls on his face as he sees the glory, and he's blinded. All that Saul can do is say, "Lord, who are you?" He's falling in repentance, falling in surrender, and all he could say, "Lord, who are you?" Coming to the idea of, what would you want me to do? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He found Jesus and he knew what Jesus was and what he wanted. And everything changed about Saul. That was the beginning, the change of his life. Also, the fear of the Lord, as you're walking with God and you love him, you understand what his holiness is. And now we name it the fear of the Lord. Not necessarily the action of being cowering before God. Now it becomes a definition of what it means to believe in God and to walk with God. It says here in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. In other words, if I love the Lord, I will hate evil. The fear of the Lord, the desire to know Him, to walk with Him, to obey Him, to be His child, that's the fear of the Lord, is the hatred of evil. That's the good kind of fear. And again, the same idea of the naming of this obedience to the Lord, the fear of the Lord will also prolong life, will give you long life. So this kind of goes against what we keep saying, the good die young. Not what this verse says. Look at Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord. In other words, loving God, His principles and the Word, and living according to God's teaching and principles, what does it do? It prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be short. So be careful. We're not measuring people's faith by the age when they died, okay? But the Bible says something completely different than what the world says. Oh, the good die young, like even the song says. No, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. And it's the one answer that we would say to Louise. 93, 94, how old is she now? She keeps saying, "How come I'm not dying?" Well, she must have lived and she feared the Lord and loved the Lord all of her life. Not just that, but fear of the Lord, living in the desire to be obedient to Him, provides confidence, a fountain of life, reason to live and purpose. Look at Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord. So if you're loving Him and you're afraid not to disobey Him, you're afraid not to miss out on Him and His Word and His teaching, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. In other words, no fear. You will stand, you will walk by faith, you will speak by faith, you'll choose not to speak when the Holy Spirit says, "Don't talk this time." You have strong confidence because you want to be obedient to the Lord, and His children will have a refuge. In that fear of the Lord, there's protection. Look at Proverbs 16:6, the fear of the Lord. Again, from the hatred of evil. It's not just speaking that, "Oh, I don't want to do this, and I can't live like that, and I'm not going to let that bring me down by living that way." It does much more. It brings that desire and declaration to action. It will prompt you to depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness iniquity is atoned. That's what Jesus did. His steadfast love, God's unforgetting, unrelenting love, and God's faithfulness, the Lord Jesus' faithfulness to go to the cross, iniquity is atoned for. So we're saved in Him, in the Messiah. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. How do I not sin? How do I not reach for the glass? How do I not touch the cigarette? How do I not take the drugs? How do I not go to those clubs? It's the fear of the Lord. Again, not the idea of cowering, but the idea of walking within that fellowship and embracing His life and promise. Because those things don't satisfy. He does satisfy. Also, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord not will only prolong your life, as we saw earlier, but it will satisfy your life. Paul said, I'm content. I was rich, I've been poor, but you know what? I've learned how to live content. I've got enough in Christ. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 19:23. And whoever has it, who has the fear of the Lord, who loves the Lord and His word, it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And so much more. And these are the promises that you choose to believe, even though the flesh or the mind or desires say, no, I want those. But you say, no, I fear the Lord. I love the Lord. There's the fear against God's discipline. For whom a father loves, he disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12. And so the Father loves us and we step away. We will be disciplined. And His discipline and His pruning is painful. It's not rejecting, but it's embracing, but disciplining. So you fear that discipline. This also, this fear of the Lord leads to riches and to honor and to abundant life. Proverbs 22 verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord. So if you choose to walk humbly with the Lord, waiting upon Him to lift you, waiting for Him to open doors and you accept His closed doors, the reward for that is riches and honor and life. And these are most of the time translated in an eternal and even divine and spiritual way. It may not be riches, which have zeros behind the one, right? Or maybe honor in the eyes of people. But when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, that is honor. Fear the Lord. The value of fearing the Lord. Even believers and non-believers, we all heard of Oswald Chambers. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Another man, Meister Eckhart, said, the right fear is the fear of losing God, loving Him so. In our case as believers, losing His fellowship, His blessing, His anointing, His leading. For in our sin, in His love, He pulls back the blessings in His discipline. In His love, He is quiet for a bit until we repent. It's the fear of losing that fellowship. That's life-giving fear. Because we deal enough with life-draining fear. That kind of fear that sucks the desire to live or the courage to live. And look at Peter, real quick. We see him in two different situations. He's in the boat. There's a storm. There's the waves. There's the disciples trying to bail water out of the boat. And he sees Jesus, and he's looking at Jesus, and he says, if it's you, Jesus, I want to walk. And the Lord says, come. And he's walking to Jesus. That's him looking at Jesus, walking over the waves. And the other picture of Peter is him in the yard, just enough far away from the Lord where he cannot get in trouble, but just enough to see what's going to happen as the Lord is being judged and is being punched and slapped and spat upon. And he's not looking at Jesus now. He's looking at the people saying, oh, you have an accent. Oh, you must have been with him. Looking at the little girl accusing him, saying, oh, I know you were with Jesus. And he would say, no, 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 not looking at Jesus. He gave in to his fear and he denied Jesus by not keeping his eyes on the Lord. Now, we have fear that is groundless. Psychologists have looked at this and have analyzed it. And there's top 12 fears that they have analyzed years ago. The top number one fear, you know what it is? You guys have heard about this, right? Speaking before people. All right? Every once in a while, Paul tells me he's got that. I don't believe him. How many of you have the courage to get up and talk to people? There you go. Not many. They say that 40% of people have this, and it's called topophobia. All right? Next one is being afraid of heights. Have you been at the edge of the building or at the edge of the mountain? Well, some of you won't get close to the edge of the mountain. I do, and I look down, and man, I just want to jump. Most people want to step as far away as possible. You're afraid of heights, right? 30% of people, that's called acrophobia. How many of you are afraid of insects and bugs and don't live in Florida, right? 20%, this is called entomophobia, like we get ants from that. Entomophobia, being afraid of insects and bugs. Oh, number four, financial problems. How many of you here have that financial problem? 20%, it's called a dollar phobia. No, it's not called that. Or brocophobia. No, it's called ataphobia. Deep water. Another 20% of people are afraid of deep water. It's called bathophobia. No joke. It's called bathophobia. Disease. Are you the kind of person that whenever you hear that's around you has a certain illness, or you see it on TV like, oh, I got that. That's called fatophobia. That's not being afraid of fat. It's just called fatophobia. 20% are afraid of disease, and there's a fear of death, a thanatophobia, fear of flying, aerophobia. I have a friend in the Bay Area, which you've met, that he is afraid, maybe it's both water and heights. He lives on the east side of the bay, but works on the west side of the bay, and there's two bridges that cross the bay. One of them is a very tall bridge. He will actually drive all the way down to San Jose and go around the bay. He will not drive on those high and tall bridges. Fear will make you do crazy things, won't it? There's fear of loneliness, monophobia, fear of dogs, cynophobia, fear of driving in a car with me. No, in general. Fear of driving in a car, acrophobia. I have no idea where that comes from. And fear of darkness. Now, such fears we deal with, and you may have and harbor such fears. Some you will not talk about. The problem is, how do we take these fears and embrace them, and how do they impact our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, and how do we miss out in living this abundant life in Jesus because we are having these fears that drive us or slow us down or put on the brakes? Someone, Dennis Waitley, took the word fear, F-E-A-R, you guys know, and he broke that up. He says that fear is false education appearing as real. Fear, false education appearing as real. So there's a lot of lying in behind fear. That's why Jesus says that truth will set you free. Whether you speak it out loud or you will hear it and laugh at yourself. At times when I sit with people and they deal with fears, I say, listen, don't let this hurricane and tornado just fly through your mind. Sit down, write these things down, and then you give these to the Lord, and you read scripture that actually clarified all these things have no meaning, no power, no use. The truth will set you free. Fear, someone says, and look, we'll look at a couple of Proverbs. Fear makes problems seem greater than they really are. A German proverb, there you are, says, fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. Did you grow up with knowing that? Fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. Or fear makes man believe the worst. The Spanish proverb says, he who fears death cannot enjoy life. Or go all the way back in history to Horace, talking about slaves in the Roman Empire. He said, "Who lives in fear will never be a free man." Not just that, but fear will hinder your ability to serve the Lord. Stanley Jones said, "Fear is the sand in the machinery of life. When we fear people, we fear failure. And when we embrace by that fear, we will not serve the Lord as we have been called. We will not talk to people about Jesus because we're afraid that they will reject us. How about being afraid that they'll reject Him? It's not about us, right? Fear will shut your mouth and you can't talk about Jesus that set you free. Fear will not allow you to exercise your spiritual gifts. You can sing, you can serve, you can give, you can encourage, you can sit and pray with people right away. Fear will just put you in a corner and you'll be fruitless. Fear will not let you get out of your safe space. Fear will stop you from loving people because you've been hurt so many times. You want to protect your heart, so you give in to that fear and you won't know how to love your neighbor. Fear motivates us to disobey God, to do things that are displeasing to God. Going back to young people, teenagers are afraid of failing in school, 44%. What do? They cheat, plagiarize, do whatever it takes. Go on the internet and change grades, right? Just so you don't fail. Or people are afraid of being lonely, so they make decisions. One night stands or whoever it is. When Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. Christians are not allowed by Scripture to date non-Christians. You trust and have faith in God that He's got someone for you, which He has planned from before time began and you were born. You have faith in Him. You're not afraid of that loneliness. Young people being afraid of rejection. What do you do with all these fears? Well, this is what I want to close with. Next week, we'll take a look and see what the Lord Jesus says and how He leads us in dealing with fears in a very particular way. But before that, think of the Father. God the Father, the one that Scripture talks about, He has so much more has He done for you, so much more He cares for you. We fear because we do not know who the Father is. That's why Jesus says, you fear because you don't know who I am. You believe in God, believe also in me, do not fear. Here's who God the Father is as we look in the Old Testament. He's personally committed to you. He that has created you. He that has worked out the path of your footsteps, of your life. He that has organized, orchestrated, and He leads your life. And whatever He allows in your life is not without His hand protecting you and allowing as much as He has planned that you would be made more like Christ, no matter what you go through. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-knowing. Don't be afraid. I am your God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to strengthen you. I will help you no matter what you go through. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43:1. Fear not. I have redeemed you. In other words, I've made you my own. I have forgiven you and given you life, eternal life. Do not fear. I've called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear.
Joshua 1:9, as he has lost his leader, the vision caster, the strong man called Moses. God is looking at Joshua saying, Moses is not your God. And many times we embrace our family members in situations as if they are our redeemers. And God says, no. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? We got to ask the question, why should I not be dismayed, wondering what I'm going to do next? Why I should not be frightened of what may happen? How can I be strong and courageous? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Back to the skydiving experience. When I went for the first time many years ago, and I didn't know how things would develop. What they do is they put a harness on you, but you don't get a parachute. Wait, what? I'm going to jump out of the plane? No parachute? No, they don't give you a parachute when you go the first time. They give you an instructor called a tandem master. And he's got a parachute. He's got two parachutes. And they try to teach you how to skydive from that first jump. They tell you, you open up at 5,000 feet, you grab this thing, you pull it at 5,000 feet, and then it opens up, and then they allow you to guide the parachute. And the question was, and it's asked, I'm sure, every single time, if I'm supposed to look at my altimeter, which, by the way, when you first go skydiving, you will not remember a thing. And remembering to look at your altimeter, you're not going to remember to look at your altimeter. All you're going to see is the earth coming at you real fast. And your hair is on fire, and you're trying to breathe, and he's back there having a good time, and you're just dying up here, horrified. And the question is, what if I don't pull the chute to open it up? He tapped me on my shoulder. That's why I'm here. But what if I have a malfunction? That's why I'm here. I have a second parachute. So you're walking with the Lord, and when you're in the air, you don't even feel Him back there. And you may think you've got no parachute, no solution, no salvation, no redemption, no answer. Do not fear. I am with you. I am your God. God has it under control, even when you are not in control. Do you think when Peter was flopping around in the water and screaming, Lord, have mercy on me, save me. You think Jesus went, oh! I think Jesus just picked them up and they walked on water back to the boat. Do not fear. For you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. Don't run around like rats being, I don't know, flooded in the boat, screaming, what now? No, self-control. Coming back to the Lord. Say, Lord, I know you got this, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And so, Jesus, we praise and worship you. And again, Father, we release and relinquish the control of our lives to your hands. Fill us with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of love and strength. As Lord, as we run to your word, for we need your word to live in our lives, through our lives, that we would stand and not fear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.